Father, thank you for your Son, Jesus. As we gather as your church, we know that there is nothing that we can't do because of him. And Father, we know that the reason that we gather is because of him. And Father, we thank you that your Son was willing to be obedient to you, even when it led him to the point of death, and that through that obedience, not only did he leave us an example behind for us to follow in sacrificial living, but because of his obedience, we have the assurance that we can live forever with you. And so, Father, I pray this morning that we will grasp that reality, that we will understand that truth, that his example will become the guiding example for our lives, that we will cast aside anything that competes with Jesus for our attention, that we will throw aside all idols that we have, that we will root our lives in Christ the way that your Apostle Paul promises us will happen. And Father, I pray that we would mold our lives around service to you through your Son, in whose name we pray. Amen. This morning we are talking about worship in the context of what the Bible teaches about worship. So as I was thinking about this, the thought occurred to me that if you could actually find someone in the United States that had no understanding at all of Christianity, they'd never been in a church, they'd never read a Bible, and I would like to say they've never had friends or acquaintances that were Christian, but that's probably pushing it, that they know very little about that. And if you gave a Bible to that person, sent them off by themselves for a week and said, read it, and when you come out of that experience, I want to know what you have learned about worship, I wonder what that person would learn. I wonder if that person would learn about worship the way that we often teach about worship. Or I wonder if they would spend their time thinking about the sacrifices that different men and women in the Bible made as they worshiped God. We can think first and foremost of Abraham and the sacrifices that he made. And I'm not talking only about with his son. I'm talking about that very first call of God when he was still called Abram. When God came to Abram and said, take everything you have and go to a place I'm going to show you. And Abram didn't say, well, where is this place and is it going to have a good retirement plan and am I going to be able to grow a nice garden? He packed up and went and he worshiped God along the way. Or they might read about the early church in the gospel and the book of Acts and wonder if that's the type of worship that we should have today. They might be inspired by that beautiful vision at the end of Revelation where John talks about the new heavens and the new earth coming down and resting upon what was old and this palace of God and this city of God that the Christians are drawn to and the living water that's there and all that. And they might say, well, I want to be there. And so they might go back to the Bible to look at some of these things. But what would that person learn about worship? In our church experience today, 2,000 years after Jesus, or give or take a few, we often define ourselves as a church by how we worship. We will look at different things in the Bible and create a system that in the Church of Christ we often call the five acts of worship. And you can look at these. We've made a real nice chart so that you can see these. And in the five acts of worship, we have singing, prayer, don't forget the preaching, giving, and the Lord's Supper. Now, we've supplied just a couple of verses in this chart up there for you, but you can see from a quick glance, and I don't mean this in any kind of a critical way, but from a quick glance, you can see that these verses are scattered all over the place. Now, the way that we have arrived at this as a system for worship is to look at the Bible as a series of commands, examples, and what we call inferences. So we look to the Bible for these things, and yet, the truth of the matter is that while all of these demonstrate forms of worship in the New Testament, nowhere are they offered in one definitive list as the way to worship when a church gathers. But this is how we define ourselves as a church. This is how we define ourselves as the Church of Christ. I've often wondered why we do this. I've often wondered why we don't define ourselves as a church by how we understand Christ or by how we live in the world. Now, I think we do, from time to time. I don't think there's a single one of us in here who would say, well, it doesn't matter how you live as long as you're doing those five things. But the fact remains that when we talk about how are we a church, we define ourselves by how we worship, not necessarily even by the content of our worship or by what is accomplished in our worship, but by the forms of our worship. And then when we compare ourselves with other groups, we stop and look at them and compare ourselves to them, not by what we have in common in Christ, but by how we're different. And so we'll look at another group and we'll say, well, we're different than they are and they're wrong because they use instruments or because they do this. And I'm not saying one way or another on that today. My point is, it's funny to me, not hilarious funny, but a little bit ironic funny, that we identify ourselves against other groups, again, based on how we worship, not by how we serve. And we don't, I guess there's a few groups out there that we would say, well, we are different from them because they actually have a wrong view of Christ. But in the Bible, it seems to me that that's how they identify themselves, first and foremost as Christians, and then secondly, against other groups, was based on the understanding that they had of Christ. So that in 1 John, we have John writing that letter to the believers, warning them against false teachers that come in with teaching that undermines the person of Christ. So this is a little bit funny to me. I'm just saying it's hilarious funny, but it is a preoccupation for us. And because of this preoccupation, I think that it helps create for us a building-based, checklist approach, passive Christianity. That we look at, because we're so focused on the how of worship, that filters down in actual practice to an emphasis, and I would even say an overemphasis, on the worship experience itself. Now, obviously, I don't mean we shouldn't be gathering to worship God, and obviously, I don't mean that we shouldn't do our best to do what God wants us to do when we gather to worship. But that one experience isn't the be-all and end-all of our Christianity. It isn't the be-all and end-all of our life of service, of our life of following Jesus. But when we become overly focused on that, then we can take that checklist approach and say that this is what being a Christian is about. But in Matthew chapter 28, Jesus said, go, and he meant go out to the people, take what you have and go to them. But we turn around and tell people, you come to us. Jesus said, go, but we say, come. You can see on the chart there that the two arrows are going in opposite directions. We're not going to people when we tell them to come to us. It's something we need to think about, to look at. In Colossians chapter 2, Paul does some teaching there about what our status in Christ is. And he looks at several different things. In chapter 2, verses 6 through 23, Finus read for us this morning, verses 20 through 23. So if you're in Colossians chapter 2, I'm going to refer to just a few verses in there. But in verse 7, Paul says, let your roots grow down into him and let your lives be built on him. Then your faith will grow strong in the truth you were taught and you will overflow with thankfulness. Notice Paul's emphasis there. Paul is not emphasizing getting things right when you gather to worship. Paul is emphasizing getting it right when it comes to Christ. Build your lives not on a pattern of worship, but build your lives on a man, on a person. Build your lives on Christ. Be built on him. Let your roots grow down into him. And when you're rooted in Christ, and when you're built up in Christ, it's then that your faith will grow and be elevated. And you'll be able to reach out to others without fear and without judgment. Because we're being rooted in Christ and letting him grow in and through us. In verse 9, Paul says, for in Christ lives all the fullness of God in a human body. See, we look for how do we really find what God is doing. We find that what God is doing isn't wrapped up in this great, wonderful plan that we try to construct from different places. God has put his fullness, everything he is. That's what that word fullness means. It means everything God is, everything God desires, everything God wants, he's put into Christ. So our model for living as a Christian is not to go to the Bible and try to pull verses out that say do this or do that. Our model is to keep our eyes focused on Jesus. See, this is verse 9. You see what he's saying here? I'm trying to simplify this. Everything that God is, he's put into Christ. How else are we going to know what God is outside of Christ? So we can build a system, and we can say, go to the Bible, and we can do this and that. But if those things aren't actually putting our attention on Christ, we will not know what the fullness of God is. Because it's only in Christ. This is Paul teaching in verse 9. Verse 12. For you were buried with Christ when you were baptized. And with him you were raised to new life because you trusted the mighty power of God who raised Christ from the dead. How do we come to that new life? It's in our baptisms. That's how we're raised to new life. And once we're raised to new life, we have that new life. See, sometimes we tell people if you want that new life, you have to be baptized. And then you have to do this. And then you have to do that. And then there's this list to keep. And then there's that list to keep. And then you still have to do this. And by the way, I found a few more things that you need to do if you want to maintain that new life. But Paul says you have that new life when you were baptized into Christ and then raised into him. Because when you were raised into him, you were raised into new life. You live in new life. Today, right now. I don't care what happened last night. I don't care how you felt this morning. I don't care that we're all having trouble concentrating this morning because it's warm in here. None of that matters when it comes to your new life. You have new life. So something bad happened last night. Remember what Paul says in Philippians? Forgetting the past, I press on to what lies ahead. You have that new life too. It's not just Paul. It's not just the super apostles. It's not just those we admire in the Bible or those that we think are the best and brightest leaders here. You have that new life. So that something bad happened this morning. Forget it. Because that's not you. You are the new life. Because you've been raised into that new life in Christ. And once you have that new life, he doesn't talk about, but you might lose it. He says you have that new life. And then in verse 13, you were dead because of your sins and because your sinful nature was not yet cut away. Then God made you alive with Christ, for he forgave all our sins. You see that? I didn't make myself alive, and you didn't make yourself alive. You see what he says? God made you alive. Now, if God makes you alive, how are we going to tell someone you're not really alive? How are we going to tell someone you're actually only alive if you follow the things I tell you to do? See, we can't. God made you alive. This is why we have that. Our status in Christ. This is what Paul's talking about. Our status in Christ. We are rooted in Christ. We are brought to fullness in Christ. We are raised with Christ in baptism. We're made alive in Christ. But some people don't like the simplicity of that status in Christ. And they try to teach against you receiving that fullness in Christ. I mean, Paul had to deal with this already in Colossians chapter 2. I mean, when he writes this, he's not writing to something brand new that comes along. He's writing to people that are being battered by false teachers that have come in and said, no, we know the way to do this. Paul gave you something simple to get you started, but we're going to give you what's real so that you can keep going. And so in Colossians chapter 2 still, as Paul's talking about our status that we have in Christ, he also talks about the ways that people try to undermine our status in Christ. He also talks about the ways that people try to wreck our status in Christ. So he says things like in verse 8, don't let anyone capture you with empty philosophies and high-sounding nonsense that come from human thinking and from the spiritual powers of this world rather than from Christ. See, he's concerned that people come in and they sound good, and people come in and they talk about good things, and sometimes we don't like the simplicity of the gospel, and sometimes we would like there to be more rules. So when someone comes in and says, I've got a system that will teach you how to be a better Christian if you just do what I tell you to do, because I've got more experience as a Christian, I've got years on you, and if you just do this, these things, then you'll be a better Christian too. Paul says, do not be taken captive by that person's false spirituality. Don't let them impose anything on you. Because in Christ, if you are in Christ, then you have the fullness of God. Because that's already in Christ, and now you also are in Christ. So he says in verse 16, so don't let anyone condemn you for what you eat or drink, or for not celebrating certain holy days or new moon ceremonies or Sabbaths. For these rules are only shadows of the reality to come, but Christ himself is that reality. You see how these rules and regulations that Paul says are merely traditions? You see what their role is? It's to point ahead to Christ. But they're veiled in their ability to truly point the way to Christ. Because they themselves are not the reality. The reality is Christ. So any rules or things or systems that we set up to try to create rules to impose on other people are not the real thing. We might think we have it all figured out. But anything that detracts from a single focus on Christ, Paul says, is wrong. It's a human tradition. Don't let anyone take you captive to it. So he says in 18 and 19, don't let anyone condemn you by insisting on pious self-denial or the worship of angels, saying they have had visions about these things. Their sinful minds have made them proud, and they are not connected to Christ, the head of the body, for he holds the whole body together with its joints and ligaments, and it grows as God nourishes it. You know what kind of person he's talking about there? He's talking about the person that says, I know you're new in the faith, or I know you haven't been around all that long. I have. So let me tell you what you need to do. Or he's talking about the kind of person that says, I'm a leader in this church, and because I'm a leader, you're going to do what I say because I'm a leader and I have that authority. Or he's talking about the type of person that says, well, the men's meeting is how we make all the decisions, and that's final, and that's just the way we do things here. He's talking about those people that try to sound spiritual even by appealing to the Bible, but don't have any substance behind them because they themselves are not connected to Christ. How do you know if you're connected to Christ? Because you appeal to Christ in everything that you do. How do you know if you're not connected to Christ? Because you appeal to groups you're a part of, or to traditions that you know, or to authority positions that you have. And by doing so, you show yourself to be disconnected from Christ. 20 through 23. You have died with Christ, and Christ has set you free from the spiritual powers of this world. So why do you keep on following the rules of the world, such as don't handle, don't taste, don't touch? Such rules are mere human teachings about things that deteriorate as we use them. These rules may seem wise because they require strong devotion, pious self-denial, and severe bodily discipline. Let me stop there. Do you understand what Paul's saying? He's saying those Christians that put themselves through the biggest systems and the best rules and have the most rigorous discipline that they're always talking about, those things, they make you look good. They make you sound good. They maybe even make others look at you as some kind of great leader because you do all those things. But how does Paul evaluate them? Look at the end of verse 23. But they provide no help in conquering a person's evil desires. Why? Because they are not connected to Christ. Because they break your connection to Christ. How are you going to break your evil desires? It's not going to be by following this checklist. It's not going to be by following that list of rules. It's not going to be by following a person. It's going to be by following a person. There's only one person, though, and that's Jesus. Staying connected to him. Now, I know it's warm in here. I had a component in the book of Acts. We're going to skip that component. So you might notice some things on the screen up here because we need to reorganize the slides here. I'm just going to go to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2 because it's warm, and I'm going to let us wrap up a little bit early. I appreciated Dave giving me more time. Believe me, if it was cooler in here, I would take him up on his offer, and I would be going, I kind of joked this morning, in the Bible study about following Acts chapter 20, verse 7. And I said, I'm going to preach right through till midnight, and it, like Paul did, because that's biblical. And if it was cooler in here, I might have done that. But because it's warmer, we're going to skip ahead. And Joey's advancing some slides behind us because we're skipping the component on Acts. If you want to know what that was about, I'd be happy to email it to you or make your photocopy of our material. But in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, let me read those verses. Paul, he spent a lot of time in Romans, chapters 1 through 11. He spent all that time talking about how the Jews and the Gentiles need to get along. He spent time talking about Jewish history and showing how they have spent all that time and effort and tried to follow the law and tried to find God based on the law, and all that was good for them, but they can't force that upon Gentiles. And then he tells the Gentiles, and you're coming in, but some of you think that you're superior to others just because you didn't have to go through all that law, that you were able to come in straight. So Paul says that attitude is wrong too, and he ties it all together in chapters 9 through 11 and shows that you are all equal in Christ. You all have what you need in Christ. And now he gets to the practical stuff in chapter 12. And he says, and so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God as a living sacrifice because of all he has done for you. Let them be a living and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship him. Don't copy the behavior and customs of this world, but let God transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Then you will learn to know God's will for you, which is good and pleasing and perfect. And then he goes on, the rest of Romans, to actually apply what this means in the way that you relate to people. But when we, to go back to what we've been talking about here, when we create a system of worship, we need to be careful not to impose that on people as the only way to do things, because that falls dangerously close to what Paul teaches in Colossians about not following human traditions and man-made rules. And I deliberately use the phrase man-made rules in the Church of Christ because that's who makes the rules. I'm not saying we don't follow the Bible. That's not at all what I'm saying. And I'm not saying that we shouldn't try to worship according to patterns and examples we find in the Bible. But I'm saying when that pattern that we think we find, or that system that we locate in the Bible, becomes the real deal, then we are in danger of promoting a tradition over Christ. Then we come to a passage like Romans that says, you want to know what your true worship is? And he tells us how to worship. But some of us don't like this. Because some of us, let's be honest, would prefer that our true worship be coming here on Sunday and doing five things. Then we can go home and try to be nice during the week, because that's what Christians should do, and then I'll be back next Sunday to do some other things, five things. Some of us don't like what Paul says here. It's hard. Did you see what he said? Some of you maybe can't believe this is in the Bible. Do you see what he said in verse 1? Your true worship, the worship that God himself finds acceptable, that God himself desires, that God himself wants from you, sounds an awful lot like the worship that the Old Testament prophets talked about. And he says it himself when he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Sounds like a contradiction in terms until we realize that we're not going to do a whole lot of sacrifice for others if we're dead. But guess what? If we're spiritually dead because we're focused on rules imposed on us from outside so that we ourselves are disconnected from Christ, if that's what we're focused on, we're not going to be doing a whole lot of sacrificial living. So Paul says, offer yourselves, your bodies, as a living sacrifice. What does that mean? Well, I would like to do good things, so in that way I'm offering myself as a sacrifice for God because I really think about the good I can do. No. He says your mind will be changed by God, and you'll be transformed by the ways that you think. But if you're going to be a living sacrifice, we need to do what he said earlier in the verse where he said, offer your bodies. What does that mean? I should be nice to people when I come to church on Sunday. I should be nice to people I meet on the street. I should be nice to people that I see, and even if I kind of blow them off, as long as I didn't yell at them or something, well, that's okay, because I'm being nice. No. offer your bodies as a living sacrifice means one thing only. Follow your leader. And who's our leader? Jesus. Didn't he do this very thing? Didn't Jesus literally offer his body as a living sacrifice on the cross? And wasn't he raised to new life, where he continues to serve us, only this time he's at the right hand of the Father? Doesn't Jesus continue to serve us? Doesn't he continue to sacrifice for us? Ephesians 4 says he gives us gifts so the church can improve. Other places in the New Testament talk about the Holy Spirit, but they call it the Spirit of Christ. Doesn't Hebrews tell us that Christ intercedes for us to the Father in prayer? Christ is still serving us. And if we're going to follow our true worship, now, that doesn't disqualify every other kind of worship, but he says your true worship that God really desires is that you offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Is your worship true this morning? Is your worship true? Or is your worship according to human traditions and human rules and human regulations? That's a judgment call you're going to have to make for yourself. I've tried to lay some things out this morning, and please don't misunderstand me. I am not saying at all that the way we worship is wrong, but I'm saying that if the how of our worship and the way that we worship is the primary focus in our Christian lives, and that anything else is wrong if we don't have in our minds that one way of worshiping, that is wrong. That's an idol. That's a human tradition. That's a man-made rule, because we're imposing it on people. It's disconnected from Christ. But if you're here this morning to follow the pattern that God gives us to become connected to Christ, then you're on the right path. But only you know what you're really here for. Only you and God. And then Paul comes along, interrupts our day, and says, you've got to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. My goodness, so when I go home, should I be more attentive to my wife, or should I just turn on the NASCAR race? You know what I'm saying? This is how you apply the Bible. You've got to ask questions like this. When I go home, am I just going to sit down on the couch all day and then yell when I need some water because I'm too lazy to get up myself? Or am I going to go home and focus on serving my family? When I go to work tomorrow, or whenever the next time, or wherever I go, am I going to be going out to offer myself as a living sacrifice to the people I encounter? Or am I going to say, well, I worship correctly on Sunday. I'm good till next week. Not sure about the preaching. I'm not really sure we ever heard a sermon on Sunday, so I'm going to listen to another one on the internet to make sure I got that fifth act in. I know some of you do that. I'm just kidding. Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is hard. Let's be honest. Because what this means is, it is not good enough for me to worship correctly on one day of the week. I have to worship correctly 24 hours in a day, 7 days a week, 365 days in a year, however long we live after we're converted. How do I worship God away from this church building? I better find a way to offer myself to others as that living sacrifice that he calls us. I gotta give up on myself. And let's be honest, I don't like that. I like being served. Don't you like being served? Isn't it easier to be served than to serve? Isn't it? I guess not. I guess it's only me. But when that happens to me, and I know I'm the only one in here, but when I feel like it's easier for me to be served than to serve, I try to remind myself of what Jesus said. Remember what he said? I did not come to be served, but to serve. And then Paul says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. And I remember a Savior who did that very thing, despite praying in a garden that, Father, if there is another way, then let's do that, but yet not my will be done, but your will be done. Then he gets arrested, and it's the beginning of the end, and he sacrifices himself for you and me, and becomes the model that Paul refers to in Romans 12 when he says, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Christianity is not about living a comfortable life and then trying to do a few good things on the weekend. Christianity, following Jesus, is about completely reorienting your life around serving others. And that's hard. But that's why Paul says in verse 2 that God will transform you into a new person by changing the way you think. Do you want to become a servant of His? He will help you to do that. I know it's hard. We're all innately selfish. I don't care if you'll admit to it or not in here. All of us are innately selfish in some ways. Some of us worse than others. Me probably worse than all. And yet the bottom line is that if we want to become that servant who offers our body as a living sacrifice to follow the example of our Lord and Savior Jesus, God will help us. He'll change our mind if we just give it to Him. See, that's where the difficulty is. I'm going to end real soon, I promise. Because I'm getting warm up here too under these spotlights. He promises to do that, but we can't just say, well, I guess I want to be changed, and then go turn the TV on and sit down for the night. We can't say, yeah, I want to be transformed. Yeah, I want to offer myself as a living sacrifice, and then go sit in the backyard in the shade with a cold drink. We got to pray. We got to learn what it means to follow Jesus. And the only way we're going to learn what it means to follow Jesus is to know about Jesus. And as we come to know about Jesus, guess what? We come to know Jesus. If you want to know Jesus, if you want to follow God into this life of service that He has called all of us to do, but you don't know if you can, He will help you. He promises He'll help you. You just need to be willing. You need to pray to God and ask Him, Father, help me to be that servant You called me to be. And He'll do it. He'll help you. And then you go out and you're gung-ho to serve God, and then something happens and you find yourself yelling at someone. Doesn't mean God didn't come through. It just simply means you got some work to do. Don't give up. Don't give up when that happens. So you go out the next day and do the same thing. Doesn't mean God didn't come through. You've still got some work to do. Don't give up. Keep praying. Keep serving when you can. Keep serving when you remember. Don't give up. Don't think God gives up on you, because God never gives up on you. But keep loving Him and working for Him. We sing a song on Monday called God Will Make a Way. That's what that song's about. You want to follow God, He'll make a way for you to do it. Won't always be in the time we want it to do, but He will do it as we cooperate with Him. I'm exhorting you this morning. I'm exhorting myself. Follow God. Become that living sacrifice, because it's only when you're that living sacrifice that you're doing, that you're giving God the true worship He wants. Paul didn't fool around with those words. I know not every Bible says true worship. What's it say? Your acceptable worship? Close enough. That's what God wants. He wants your life of service. And if our worship on Sundays isn't fueling us towards a stronger service, then we got to change something, because we're wasting our time if we're not coming out of here more equipped, more energized, more ready to serve God. We've wasted our time. I beg you, don't let that happen when you come here on Sunday. Don't be distracted by elements of our service. Don't be distracted by the heat. Don't be distracted because you're hungry and you want to get some coffee out there. Come here to get energized, to be that living sacrifice God desires you to be. Let's pray. Father, above all, we ask one thing this morning, and that is that You will personally equip us to be the servants that You desire us to be, and that You will be pleased with us as we try to serve, knowing that we can't do so perfectly, Father, but also knowing that You never give up on us and You keep energizing and fueling us. Be with us, Father. Help us to mature into the church You want us to be. We pray in the awesome name of Jesus. Amen.